until one day, as that Sunday school teacher who didn't speak really good English, I was in a Spanish-speaking church in El Paso, Texas. I was living with my aunt, who was a missionary in Juarez, Mexico. And we went to her church, where the preaching was in Spanish and the classroom was normally in Spanish. And I was the only non-Spanish-speaking student in the classroom. I was 12 years old. And the teacher, who was teaching the class about the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore had to teach about the death of Jesus on the cross, would turn to me and in broken English explain to me what she was saying. And for the first time in my life, I understood that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. I believed that. I even believed that he rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. But I didn't understand that he died on the cross for my sins. That I needed salvation. That I needed forgiveness until that moment. And God opened my ears to hear and opened my heart to receive. And I called upon the name of the Lord. And I was saved. Not by any efforts on my part, but through the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, through the Gospel. And so, Paul here works this back. He says, we must call on Christ for salvation. But in order to call on Christ, we must believe in Christ. And in order to believe in Christ, we must hear Christ. And in order to hear Christ, someone must proclaim Christ. Now, I know some of you are looking at your Bibles and you're going, wait a minute, Pastor. My Bible says in verse 14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? The word here in the Greek is keruso. And it can be translated to preach. But it can also be translated to proclaim. Have you ever heard of a herald? That's not a word we use very often, is it? Except at Christmas, right? We sing, hark the herald angels sing. You know what a herald angel is? It's an angel who's proclaiming something. If you lived in Old England, you know, around the time of the Reformation, they would have actually had men who come through the streets ringing a bell, and they were called heralds. And they would come, that was the newspaper of the day, okay? They would come bringing the news. The king has ordered that everyone assemble, you know. They were a herald. The reason why I changed the wording is because I don't want any of you sitting there in your chair to say, oh, this is just for pastors. This is just for preachers. This is just for missionaries. That's not what Paul is saying here. What he is saying is they can't hear of Christ. They can't hear from Christ unless someone proclaims it to them, unless someone shares it with them, unless someone speaks it to them. You are that someone if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that we should be his witnesses. Amen? Every one of us in this room are called by Christ to be witnesses to his glory, to be witnesses to his gospel, his salvation, his sacrifice for sins on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. Every one of us. We do have four missionaries with us today, two missionary couples. And I don't want in any way to diminish what God has called them to do. But God has called every one of us to be missionaries right where we live. How else will they believe in Christ unless they hear from Christ? And they won't hear unless we proclaim. When our brother Hugh goes behind that lectern Thursday night, it becomes a pulpit as he opens the Word of God and as he shares the gospel with those gathered. And I hope that even if you are not there, I hope that you will be praying Thursday evening at 6 o'clock. Pray that as the Word of God goes forth, it bears fruit in the lives of those who are gathered. They must call on Christ. They must believe in Christ. They must hear Christ. Someone must proclaim Christ. But let's not forget how this chain ends. Verse 15, how are they to preach unless they are sent? And guess what? There it comes back to us, doesn't it? Every month we take a missions offering. And almost every month that missions offering falls short of what we need to support our missionaries. But you know what we do? We support them anyway. We take the money out of the general fund and we make up whatever that shortage is. Our prayer for the last 20 years has been that the missions giving in this church would support our missionaries and that it would even exceed what is needed so that we can give additional support to our missionaries or bring on new missionaries. And I want to encourage you to be praying about how God would have you support missions above and beyond your tithes and offerings to the church. Who's going to support them if not us? It's our responsibility. And what a responsibility it is and what a privilege it is. Amen? It's a privilege to be able to give so that these who God has called can go forth, can be supported, and can make an impact in places that you and I may never visit, may not even have a desire to visit. God has called them to go. And in some cases, has called them even to translate the scriptures into the language of the tribe that they minister to, such as Dave and Adriana have done with the Dumaguete tribe in the Philippines. He had to translate the Word of God in order to proclaim it to them. And you and I were involved in that work by supporting them. What a privilege that is. Amen? And I just want us to be mindful of these three facts as I close. One, there is no salvation except in Jesus Christ. You must believe in Him and you must call upon Him in order to be saved. Number two, you cannot do that unless you hear the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. And number three, the gospel cannot go forth unless somebody takes it. We have to share it. We have to proclaim it. And we have to support the ones who are. And it's a great privilege, honor, blessing to be able to do so. So we are going to be able to hear from our brother Dave and our brother Ron, what our support has meant over these last months and years. And not only our financial support, but our prayer support as well. They covet our prayers, which is why we give you the missionary prayer list every month, so that you'll be reminded to include praying for the specific needs of our missionaries. So, brother, come on up and share with us what's been happening in the Philippines, right? Praise be to God.
So good to be here. Go ahead and turn this on. Just to introduce our family right there. When we came here 20-odd years ago, we had four little kids with us, and now we have four big kids, and we get to see them on occasion. Pastor gave a great message there, so I'm not even going to begin to try to say anything about challenging you into missions, although we are all missionaries, right? That as a believer, we're a missionary because we have a mission. But I want to share what you guys have been supporting financially and also with your prayers for the past 20-odd years. So let's go on to the next slide. We worked in the Philippines, in the northern part of the Philippines, northeast of Manila, in the jungle parts of Luzon, which is the main island. Go to the next one. So, as you can see, it was quite rugged, and we did not exactly live on a road. Go to the next. This is what the Filipinos that we worked with looked like. They did not look like normal Filipinos. They are considered the original Filipino. They were called Alta, which literally means the people. Go to the next one. They were semi-nomadic, which means they moved a lot, especially initially when we got there, things have changed because roads have come into place. But this would be a permanent house for them during rainy season because it's kind of hard to be moving a lot when it's raining. But go to the next one. During the dry season, they would sleep under something more like this, a rather small little lean-to they can put up in a couple hours. I spent many, many nights under things like that. Next one. So what do? They live day to day. Their whole lives are taken up with just finding work to eat. So go to the next one. So that would be getting rattan, logging. There was a newspaper in the Philippines that had a headline that said, illegal logging is now illegal. Go to the next one. They also do slash and burn farming. And so they will cut out an area in the jungle and harvest that. Also do hunting. And they are phenomenal hunters. They can literally hunt by smell. I could not believe it until I saw it with my own eyes. I'm like, nah, that's no way. Well, sure enough. Next. So we moved in 93 after surveying and everything, after learning Tagalog. We moved into the tribe, and this was our first house. It was 16 by 19, a little itty-bitty house. Next slide. And here's us way back in the beginning. We were young and zealous with lots of energy and lived in this little house for a period of time. Go to the next. And then after about a year, because that house fell apart, literally. And so we built a more permanent house, put it up on stilts, and we had it on stilts for several reasons, because it rained so much, somewhere between 120 to 200 inches in a year. We would have it, like to have a place to dry our clothes, place for the kids to play, and get it off the ground. You keep the bugs, tend to have fewer bugs higher and not as many snakes in the house. That's actually true. Okay, next. And so this is what it looked like where we lived. All right, and as you can see, it was back in the jungle and quite beautiful. Go to the next. And while we were there, we spent this, the first place where we lived. We lived there 13 years, and our job was church planting. And so God raised up a church. We were privileged to be used to raise up a church. Now, the church building clearly doesn't look like this church building because they're semi-nomadic. They don't, you know, making things nice is not that big of a deal for them. But, hey, it worked. It stayed dry when it was raining. Go to the next one. And they started discipling each other. And so, like this guy to the left, he taught this guy to the right without the shirt on, and he actually got saved because of the ministry from the guy on the left there. Go to the next one. And so we moved to a new area. And for the last 10, 11 years, we moved to this new area and started a work there. And now I'll explain a little bit more about the ministry. Well, to get there, we walked and we carried everything in. We did not have an airstrip. We had nothing like that. Go to the next one. And we lived again. It was back in the jungle. We lived over one of the ridges over there. Go to the next. And this is what our house looked like at this new place. Next one. And this is more of what it looked like on the inside of the house. You don't need a big house when you're out in the jungle. Because there's no electricity, you tend to go to bed early. And so you don't even use your, although we did have lights, we did run solar panels so that we had electricity and could actually send you our emails. We would hear from Jeannie every once in a while. We'd answer her. It would be because we were on an email because we had a satellite. Go to the next. So what's the ministry? Okay, so that's what we live like, but what's the ministry? The ministry is being with people, okay? And one of the things that we brought into the ministry is they would come to the porch and we would offer them coffee, and I think we made a bunch of people addicts of coffee, just like all Americans are, right? But they would come every morning, and this is what you would find out what they're going to be doing through the day and spend time talking with them. When we were learning the language, we learned a lot of language by sitting on the porch and talking to them. Go to the next. It's just being with them wherever they are. This gives you an indication how much smaller they are than we were. Okay. This old man here, he's now dead, but he can tell you a lot of stories of running away from the Japanese during World War II. So, but the whole point is you just spend a lot of time with people because ministry really is being involved with people. Next. My wife had the ministry of just being involved with the people that were around, especially like this lady, this girl, lady, yeah, she has three children, but she considered my wife her second mom because they got so close. But being with people means going to wherever the people were, and that could be anywhere, and eating with them, and you just pray that you don't catch TB or something like that. Go to the next one, and it might be eating what they ate. This is some grubs. Okay, and these were actually these are delicious. It's unbelievable. They actually taste like bacon when they're fried. It's good stuff. We were involved in when we were there, you know, getting to know the people, spending time with people, getting to know their culture, trying to learn their language as best we could. And over the period of the years, of course, we did learn a fair amount of their language. But we also came in with projects because you want to help people out. Okay, you want to help people eat, try and help them with livelihoods. This one, here's a project that we did putting in a fish pond. It actually didn't fly, but it was a good try. So we put up this border with two shovels and a lot of time, or three shovels, I think it was. You know, we did fish ponds, go to the next one. We helped people out. My wife did a lot of medical. We were it in the area. We didn't have the closest doctor was approximately a day walk away. So what do you do? So they would come to her for medical. Go to the next one. Did literacy. Now, we can teach people how to read in approximately 3 months over there. In 3 months, we can teach them why. Because everything over there is phonetic-based. In other words, here, English is the worst language in the world to learn how to read in. GH can mean anything, right? Laugh, it can be an F. It can be silent, right, and so forth, so on. Well, in the Filipino languages, everything is phonetic, so what it looks like, that's what it sounds like. So it's relatively easy to learn to teach people. However, we've taught many people, my wife taught many people to read, and so did I. However, the frustration is when people are semi-nomadic, they might come and be being taught, like for a week or a week and a half at a time, and they take off, you know, for like 2-3 weeks, and they come back, and they've forgotten everything because the very concept of doing homework is totally foreign to them. And so I had one guy, I taught him halfway through the program, and he says to me, I'll never learn, and he quit. And that was a month and a half in the program, and that happened many, many times. So this could be quite frustrating. And what do you do when you're trying to develop leadership and the men don't want to learn how to read? That's a very, very big time frustration, as you can imagine. Do I have the answer? Not really. We tried a lot of different things, and we've got a few slide here coming up that'll show you what we did. But so literacy was a big part of our ministry, especially my wife's, and the medical, and then go to the next one. So we helped them out, helped them to eat. You know, like we showed you, we did projects. We did literacy, medical. But helps, it means nothing in the long run. Because guess what? People die. All right? You go to a funeral with Dumagas, we don't have a service. You don't have, you know, like everybody dresses nice. No, it's nothing like that. They wail. They cry. They scream. It is noisy. It's very upsetting. It's very, very sad, especially when you see a non-believer died, because you know that that person went to hell. It doesn't make a difference if they eat better, if they got the right medicine, if they know how to read, if they've got money. If that's all we did, we set up a drinking system, yes, we did that. If that's all we did, we didn't do our job. We were a total failure, because the whole point of missions is to proclaim Jesus Christ, okay? There's a lot of people out there to help, and if all we were trying to do is help, we're no different than UNICEF. Right, we are there to present the gospel because of people dying. And we've helped bury many, many, many Dumagats. I think in our first year, 20 people died right near us. All right. So, so when you see people die, it reminds you, look, we're here to present the gospel, and that's what we're there for. So go to the next one. It says to go. Okay. Go into all the world. It doesn't say invite. All right. You don't invite people. I'm not saying that's wrong, but the fact is we're to be proactive. We're to go to tell them about Jesus Christ. Going to where the Dumagus was a little bit different than going here, because here you get in a car, there you don't. Go to the next one. So we would go to where they were at, and because they're illegal logging or they're getting rattan or whatever they are, they would move all the time, and so I would cross many rivers and go up to, like, this area would be quite a few hours away, maybe 4-hour walk away. Go to the next one. And teach. And you teach where they're at, you know, and we presented who Jesus Christ was. Now, and it took a lot of time. We taught chronologically, which means because we can't assume they understood anything. We started with who God is, went through creation, and just taught through Old Testament stories into the New Testament, presenting who Jesus Christ is. So it took a while to teach because we couldn't assume that they understood anything or knew anything. So we wanted to lay a foundation for them to see their need of God, or their need of a Savior. Go to the next one. Now, when then people got saved, because, you know, when you present God's word, and then the people that hear and the ones that God has chosen, they will get saved. Well, when we first start teaching, starting to develop a church, it doesn't look like the West. As you notice, we have no pews. Actually, when we first started teaching, the people, because they're nomadic, they would actually never sit and look at you because they had never actually sat in meetings. They never met. I mean, I my first few times teaching, I had maybe a 10-minute shot, and then that was it because they lost interest, or they're just not used to sitting and having somebody lecture to them type of thing, you know. So that it was different. But as we continued teaching and God developed the church, and so, again, it looks different, but still it is God who is being honored. It's the culture, culturally within their culture, they honored God in a way that was fine with them. Go ahead. According to Scripture, of course. But, I mean, what I'm saying is not under Western culture where we sit in a pew, we're all dressed up here, that sort of thing. It just looks different, but they honored God. And so my wife spent time, and our goal was to develop leadership, and which we did. And here's my wife, as she's discipling these two ladies, and they would take care of the Sunday school. And that's still going on. Okay, we just got a call from these guys the other day. It's a nice thing, these phones, right? And we talked to them for about 45 minutes. They've got outreaches going. We're really excited about what's going on there. We felt really good about that. Go to the next one. And so what do we do about people who don't know how to read? And they need to have the Bible. Well, there's these talking Bibles. And these talking Bibles, you can get them. There's quite a few missions that do these talking Bibles, and they put it in a national language, and they can listen to these Bibles. And these things have been a huge help. This one guy does not know how to read. He's listened to his talking Bible probably an hour every morning, hour every evening. He knows his Bible phenomenally. He doesn't know the verse, doesn't know the chapter, but he'll say, but in James it says, da, da, da. You know, but in Romans it says, I know it says somewhere there in 1 Thessalonians, and you're just kind of like, you know your stuff. Why? Because they listen to it all the time. It's a phenomenal thing. Go to the next one. And the major thing that we've done now is every year we have a conference, and we will be going back to this conference yearly, spend time with them. Of course, it's going to look a little bit different. There's three churches there. Go to the next one. Some of the tribal guys will actually be doing the teaching. Go to the next one. Here's communion, okay? And so we celebrate communion. And again, it looks different, but you know what? They're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ until he returns. Go to the next one. And then baptisms. And this one was such an emotional time because this guy's baptizing his daughter after 5 years. And he just couldn't baptize. He started to cry. And these guys were they don't show emotion. Well, they did that day. Okay, everybody in the whole audience is crying, too, because it was the most phenomenal thing. This happened in March, by the way. Go to the next one. That's it, right? Okay, so that tells you what we've been doing. And I realize it's a real short period of time, but I just want you to understand that this is what you guys have been supporting. It's kind of hard to tell you in 20 minutes or in just a few pictures what 25 years looks like. But without you guys and without your prayers and without your support, you know, without people like you behind us, we wouldn't be there. You know, somebody else would be there. I really believe that. I think we were privileged to be put into this. All right. God chose to use us. We were privileged to go and live here and teach these people about who Jesus Christ is, about who God is. And God used us with all our faults. We're just normal people, just like you. We're not nothing special. We're just normal people, but we were privileged to be used by God to teach the Dumoggets. Okay. Now we have come back to the States for health reasons and a couple of other reasons. And we are now back here full time. And we have joined another mission called Village Missions. And they put pastors or put people into struggling churches. It's almost like church planting once again. And we will be doing our work up here, actually relatively near here up in the Sierras, helping this church, developing some leadership, trying to get them to be more independent and to reach pretty much just like a church plant. So that is where we are going to next. We will start that at the end of this coming August. If you guys have any questions, please, we're here also for lunch, so please feel free to ask us. Yes, ma'am. Well, you come back to the States, they got into it, but our children, my oldest son is in the Army. You guys have his picture up there, and he's in training right now. My second son is in training to be a PA, physician's assistant. He's just going to finish his first year here next couple weeks. And my two youngest are still in college going to this school. And one's going to be a teacher, and one wants to do business. My youngest is business, and my daughter wants to be a teacher. Okay? Yes, ma'am. Did who? That takes a long. She wants to know if we experienced persecution, not straight up for teaching the gospel. We had some dicier situations, yes, but if you tell the word of God, Timothy says, if you want to live for the Lord, you're going to get persecuted. That's just, it should happen. If you don't, then you got to kind of wonder if you're living for the Lord. Yes. Right? So, yes, I mean, in a sense, yes, you are. But I think that's going to be true for all of us, right? So I'm not really sure what sort of persecution you're pointing at. But we have rebels in our area, and so we had a few run-ins with them and things like that. But that would be about the extent of what we really, really faced. Yes, sir.
Before you step down, why don't we just pause and just pray for him and his plans for the future and give thanks for his ministry, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Dave and Adriana can be here today. Thank you for the 25 years that they have given to missions in the Philippines. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to partner with them. Father, we pray for those churches that they have planted. We pray for those leaders that they have raised up. We pray that they would continue the work there. And Lord, we pray for your provision so that Dave can return as often as is needed to continue that work that's there. And we pray for your blessing on their current posting, Father God, that you will use them now here, stateside, in a manner to continue the work of expanding your kingdom, of sharing the gospel and raising up leaders. And we just give you thanks for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless. And he was a little coy in answering, but there were times when there were rebel forces in the area, and we lifted them up in our prayers. We would get prayer alerts. Some of you were a part of that. And there is definitely danger for our missionaries in the Philippines because there are radicals there that would love to stop their work. So continue to pray for the Dimaugat people and the work that's been started there. All right. Ron doesn't really need any introduction, but just in just a real brief time, okay, when I first met Ron Hoffman, he was a teacher at the Christian school in Tecate, California. They were living in Tecate, Mexico. He worked for Tecate Christian school that was just across the border. And many, many, many Mexican children would wait just to get into the school. I think they had like a 2-year wait at that point just to get into the school. And he was a teacher. Well, the Lord saw fit to eventually raise him up to be the principal of the school, and then eventually to become the director of Tecate Mission International. God gave him a vision to expand their work beyond Mexico and to other Central American nations, and then recently to Spain and to Morocco and even Tunisia. So we're very, very grateful to have him here. So Ron, come on up and share what God's been doing in your ministry.
Thank you. Thank you. If you want to see the picture of our tribe, I don't have one up here for this morning. It's in the back there. You can see most of our tribe. There's too many to number. Do want to start off. Okay. I do this for your sake. I look at the time. Because I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, I'm a missionary, and time, brother, means nothing out in the field unless they walk away. But they'll usually walk back, right? So let's see. Don't say that. My wife says, no, don't egg them on. South of the border, church lasts hours. In other countries, it lasts hours. People. The last big service was only 4 hours, so it was a shorter one. It wasn't 8 hours. So, but when people come from distance, and I have the advantage because we were looking at the pictures going, wow, yeah, there's so much familiarity with the pictures. Things are not done the same way. And you don't want to take our blessings and curses into other cultures. And that's a beautiful thing about our Lord. He wasn't an American. And that really helps, because sometimes being American isn't helpful. When we were in Morocco, we allowed people to consider us as Spaniards because Spanish is a second language. So it was fine if they thought we were Spanish. And from Spaniards, because Americans are not welcome in Morocco and a lot of places in the world. So if you can disappear and not stand out, David stands out a lot higher, more than I do, and I stand out. Of course, for me, it's the white hair that I have a little bit of all over, because most of the people I work with maintain their dark hair well into their 60s or up to the point of death. So they wonder about me, you know, why am I not dead yet with all this white hair? So it does. But thank you for giving the introduction. Yeah, it's all different. But our family's back there. They're growing. We used to take up pews, and now they're out, you know, filling up other areas with the grandkids and all that. So we're very blessed. But I want to thank you for the years of faithfulness in your prayers and in your support. David said it so well. We could not have done what we have done without your constant prayers and support. And when the emergencies happen and you lift us up in prayer, when you're lifting us up in prayer and you don't even know about the emergency yet, you find out about it later, we're just very appreciative, because the prayer moves us through issues. And, you know, we come up to situations and we just are praying And we need God going before us as well as with us. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all your years of support. Thank you for those of you who have prayed for our son Josiah, who decided to play dodgeball with a semi on the freeway on his motorcycle. He's still recovering. He's had his third surgery, and we're waiting to see how the nerves will reconnect in his left arm. But other than that, we're just pretty much overpopulating the world. We're expecting 13th grandchild, so we're, you know, on our way to being part of the problem, I guess. Tecate Mission International, as your pastor shared so much, is involved in a lot of areas. We're very, very blessed to be part of the ministry and all of us going around. We believe in getting out, as David said, the gospel. It's primarily, we got to get the word out. And then planting churches. And we like to go where churches aren't. We like to plant churches where other people aren't working. As Paul said, not building on someone else's foundation. So, you know, why go and put a church where there's 19 others? Let's go somewhere where there is no gospel representation. And let's lift up a group of believers and help them in that area. So in the southern parts of Mexico, in Chiapas, down by the Guatemalan border, we just had two churches built this last year. Again, using the local people, we go in there, we evangelize, we share the gospel, and then we see a group of believers rise up. We'll start setting up home meetings. We'll get them Bibles and Bible study materials. We'll send people in there constantly, check on them, nationals from the area. And then after we've watched them be faithful, then we'll try and connect them with maybe a church that wants to adopt a group or an area. And then we'll help them, not go in there and build a church for them, but help them to build their church their way and then keep them trained and keep them going. We have a Bible Institute that I'll talk a little bit about in a minute. And we're training up nationals to go back either to their people group or cross-culturally, you know, one people group going to another, which is important to do. And so, you know, in Chiapas, we have two churches, one in Mexicalapa, the other in Brazil, which means nothing to you, but it reminds me, I've already talked about it. And both of those have new churches that we've helped them raise up. One pastor has got his training, and he has a group meeting in his house. And when I met with him several years ago, about 4 years ago, he said, look, I'll donate my backyard if you can help us build a church. We need a place to meet. So he cut down those precious coffee plants. They grow their own coffee. It's wonderful coffee. We don't have to import it. They usually treat us to the coffee in the morning. So, but it is. It's a good way to share the Gospels over a cup of coffee, especially when it's wild-grown coffee. You can see where I'm going. Anyway, he cut down those precious coffee plants and the banana tree. And they built a church literally in their backyard. And that church is flourishing. And people are coming up and down the mountains to come to that place. Now they have a place that they can meet. In Brazil, it was a little bit farther out, very jungle, very similar to the pictures you saw. And again, we helped them put up, you know, they just chopped down some trees out of the forest. They put up the sides, or they use cement blocks, different than ours, Tabique. It's solid. It's because of the termites, and then they'll put a metal roof on there. And, you know, they've got a church. No windows, no doors yet. They're sitting on cement blocks for services. A lot of good things, exciting things are happening. Up in Oaxaca, among the Mexico, we have, I went down one time, I went back the next time, they had a second church already, they just built it, they had a new community outreach, and they said, we need a church in this new community, so let's build it, and then they took me to another place, here's another location, we need another church, and you know, you may walk 2 or 3 hours to get there, and you visit, and the people are waiting for you, and you share for an hour, and they go, that's it, we waited all week, and you're only going to give us an hour message. So we give them another hour, and they say, okay, now we'll feed you, and you can pray for us, and, you know, and we'll sing some. And the church is always different. You know, you never know. You may be sitting on a mat. You may be sitting on a stump. You may be standing. You may be under the tree dodging raindrops or just in the rain. It's all different depending on where you go. But it's the same Christ. It's the same message. Salvation comes the same way, and their needs may not be exactly like ours. Most of them do not go out. Right, Dave? And have trouble starting their car in the morning. You know, they may have trouble because their huarache, their sandal, fell apart. or they cut their foot. You know, I went to one guy, a brother down in Chiapas, and he had a horrible gash across the top of his foot. And he was, you know, he just sharpened his machete. He was cleaning the brush away because in the jungle, you know, they have always constant growth, and you got to keep it beaten back because of the snakes and fires and stuff like that. And he really slashed Romeo, slashed his foot really wide open. And he was telling me about this, and he says he fell over and he was bleeding. And fortunately, one of his neighbors saw him, and, you know, and they just, you know, you got to go over a day to get out to get medical help. And it's just so someone picked him up and carried him out type thing. I said, well, why weren't you wearing your boot? Why were you wearing your wadachi? He says, I was wearing my work boots. He said, I just really sharpened that machete. I'm like, wow, you did that through a boot. So it's amazing. And you get these kind of things. And, you know, another brother lost his leg because the infection got out of hand before someone could get him out to medical help. When you live in these hot, humid, jungly areas, infections just go like that. They just take off. And so there's a lot of that going on. We're just excited about in Chiapas and Oaxaca. These are the southernmost states that we have church plants going on. Over in Morocco, just because I think it's being recorded, we won't share names and stuff, but we have we're sending off Mexican nationals who have been trained at our Bible Institute over into areas that are closed to Americans and Canadians. So we have a family over in Morocco. They were placed over there. They started working there. We visited them twice. I visited them once myself and then once with my wife. And that's, you're not in Kansas anymore when you wake up in Morocco. And, you know, they're called to prayer from the minaret across the street. It's definitely you're not in Kansas and you don't have Toto on your arms, in your arms, because it's just so different. At least in Mexico, there's an understanding in some areas, a biblical understanding, but Morocco, it's totally different. But yet we've seen great things happen. We've had to change locations of our missionary family because it was too small of an area. And every time someone visited their home, the police were there checking on them. Who were they? Why were they there? What are you doing here? And it's just, there was too much attention. There was an Al-Qaeda cell right up the street. There was all sorts of things going on that made it very difficult. So they went to a larger city so they could get their residency visa. He's teaching Spanish and art and music. He's very gifted. That's their way in because you can't go in as a missionary. Morocco's expelled all the missionaries about 9 years ago. And so you can't go in there as a missionary. They've got their visas. They're planted in this larger city. And he's currently secretly meeting with between 12 and 16 men, talking about, in our coded messages, the Father and our brother, which is Jesus Christ. And it's exciting. I can't wait to get back there. And when I took my wife last year, it was, you can ask her about it. It was outside of her norm where I've taken her in Mexico. So it was a little bit more exciting. For her is a nice way to put it. But she's willing to go back with me, and so that's exciting. And we're still going there. The Bible Institute, you've been keeping up with that. They just added a third trimester this year. They were on a semester system, and they added another trimester. So they were just finishing up a third trimester right now. CEF Child Evangelism Fellowship has an arm in Latin America called OPEN. And they are doing the training for all of Latin America. They have people from Honduras, South America, and Mexico getting trained right now in this third trimester at our Bible Institute. We're using it as a training center, and they have often, or CEF has sent their Latin workers there to do training for workers all over Latin America in our Bible Institute right now. So it's growing. It's going forward. We're excited. Some of our students, when they're off, they have taken trips down south. With their own money, off they take to do evangelism, look for missionary outposts, look for areas to preach, kind of like you. You know, if it's in you and it wants to come out, like Jeremiah said, the word of God's a fire in your bones, then you got to preach. So there's a good overall look. I'm going to share just briefly from one of the ministries of Tecate Mission. There's international, there's a lot, but just specifically this last May, I went in February and May. this year, two trips into the Copper Canyon of southern Chihuahua, which is due south of El Paso, Texas. And it's an area where drug traffickers stage all their movement. They grow their crops there, and they move them north to sell to the United States, just real basically. And so this is an area that is really wild, hard to get to. It's owned pretty much by the narcotics traffickers. And we have the Rarámuri. Some people would know them as the Tarahumara, but their real name is Rarámuri. They're working there. In 2009, we hiked in on foot. We made contact with two villages, went back in 2010, presented the gospel in both villages. One said, you leave or you die. The other one allowed us to keep coming back. And we've been going back there every year since 2009. So if we can get the first slide. This is our May trip. Went in February, met with, there was at that time in February, this year, there was 12 that wanted to get baptized, which is huge because this village in 2010 had only knew of a creator God, nothing of Christ, nothing of the Bible. So we've been doing a lot of teaching over the last 7 years. And it's, well, since 2010, 6 years. So we've been going in. We have a full-time missionary, Jesus Rivera, that I go with once a year. We haven't found a partner to go with him yet because every time someone goes, that's their last trip because of all the craziness of getting in there. And so I have the privilege of going in once a year to keep him encouraged. And I hiked in with him in 2009, so I've got a vested interest in this group, and it's real exciting to see what God's doing. So over the years, the teaching has been coming. As you recall, some of the stories, they just met under a tree, you know, and it would rain and snow because it's 8,300 feet elevation in the pines. So finally they built a God. They wanted a house, a God house where they could hear about God. So they built it. And we've been going ever since and heading in again. It's just not normal. We're four wheel driving here because we have a lot of supplies we take in, and hiking almost killed me. So literally. So I decided we have to have a different alternative method getting in. Next slide. That's just the highway. We use a generator. There's no electricity, no running water, very similar to where David's from. This is a distinct people group. They have no services. We are the medical clinic, exactly the same. We are the school. We're teaching literacy and reading and writing, how to hold a pencil. We bring in, light up a little generator. We have a projection unit. We're showing them just some, we found some gospel recordings with a dialect of Rarámuri that's close to theirs, so they can understand most of it. And we're showing them some Bible stories like Moses and David and Joseph. And because they don't have media, because they don't have the internet and all that, when you put on something that we would ho-hum about, you can see that level of interest. It is just, they're just glued to it. Next picture. We also are the doctors and the pharmacy. I learned to give shots this last trip and bandage up, busted up fingers. And we're trying to convince this little girl that in that syringe is medicine that's going to taste good. And we want it to go down her throat and into her stomach. So it'll help her. We are morning and night. The knocks on the wall. They need help. You know, kids die from just simple things like diarrhea, dehydration, constantly. Like the brother shared, constant. Death is all around us. People are falling off cliffs 30 meters. You know, they're getting knifed. They're just getting, they're dying. So we're trying to help with medical as well. Next picture. The mom's happy. The baby's not so happy. That's Jesus Rivera. All the facilities you see here was built by the people. We just helped them, gave them some direction. It's all adobe. It's whitewashed. I learned how to take lime, mix it with water, slop it all over. You get it all over yourself. But we whitewash everything. Next picture. We wanted to do the baptism. We had 12 candidates from February that we went through a lot of teachings, and then I went back in May for the baptism. Baptism doesn't happen like here. You don't go to the neighbor's pool. You go 2 hours down this canyon looking for a place of water. The dry season. May is a dry season. Rainy season doesn't start till the end of June. So they're right in the middle of the rainy season. And they said May was a good time because that's when they took their annual bath. And you think I'm being funny. So we started heading down this canyon for 2 hours. Next picture. And, of course, you know, if you want a generator so you can have a microphone so you can preach, so you can proclaim, you got to carry it. Next picture. And that's a speaker. We put it in a box so it wouldn't get too banged up. And this brother just threw it on his back and carried it for 2 hours. This is so we can have a baptismal service. Next picture. There's the stick with the generator. Next picture. We're kind of running out of pews in the church. So instead of trying to find some and truck them in from days away, because it's 2 days from where Jesus comes out to get his medical care, 3 days from where I land, drive, we hired two of the men to, why don't you go, you know, we'll loan you a chainsaw, go chop down an oak tree and make some pews. And I said, great idea. So this is handmade pews. Next picture. They use machete, axes, knives after they chop down. Next picture. You can see just rough hewn, but solid oak. These are great things. Heavy, too. Next picture. Just working out there in the shop. Next picture. There it is. Only the best, you know, Home Depot supplies. There's no Home Depot, so you make your own Home Depot. And next picture. They're putting it together outside. Next picture. And there it's partially painted inside. And the next picture has Mariano and Pancho. These are the two men we hired. And we figured we, by giving them something for their, you know, weeks of work, we help out the village. They help out the church. Instead of going out and, you know, trying to haul something in, we help generate, help them. And so what happened is there isn't a pew fund at the County Mission Internet. We pray about it. And someone comes up and goes, oh, they're building pews. And so I had a guy come up and said, I want to pay for them. So a brother just donated the money, and we just transferred it down there to them. Well, we took it to them. And there they are, sitting there on a completed pew. And they have ways of doing things different than, you know, we'll say, well, why don't you try this way? And they say, well, we're going to do this way. And, well, you know, it's your pew. You're going to sit on it, so make it your way. And it worked. Next picture. This is prayer meeting. Jesus has said, you know, he wants these people to know God. And the only way to really trust God is to know him, and to know him is spend time with him. As you can see, the comfortable carpeting there, they just come in, but they're on their face for an hour and they pray. They pray for Jesus when he's gone. We got on our knees with them. It's a humbling thing to see that their dedication to prayer, and they're just there doing it. Next picture. Now, on Saturday, we went there. We originally had 12 people, candidates for prayer. When I got there, five more had joined the group, so now it's 17. And, you know, we hiked down, and I baptized all 17, 2 hours down the canyon. And then we came back Saturday. And then on Sunday, we said, you know what? You need to give your testimony in front of the congregation there in the God House. This is everything you see there. I mean, the white walls are whitewashed. It's adobe behind that. All the wood above their head, it's only partially ceiling like that, is all out of the forest, hand-hewn. They just did it all themselves. You've seen the pictures over the years. So Jesus is up in front, and, you know, they're going to give their testimony. Next picture. And for some of them, it's the first time they've held a mic. We've got a generator outside. You know, so you got to get it up high enough for everyone here. And this dear sister is just sharing her heart about being baptized and what it means to be a Christian and to be a follower of Christ and how she's, you know, made that decision on her own. Baby in the back, you know, just they do that. Babies everywhere. Next picture. But the men were also. We don't want, this is Guadalupe. That sounds like an interesting name for a man, but he's a great brother. And I've known him for a number of years, and I was just so happy to see the men as well as the women getting baptized and sharing their faith. Next picture. This is the first two baptized believers. They were baptized about 3 years ago. This is Alberto and Guadalupe. And these are the ones we're looking. They take the place of Jesus. They stand in for Jesus when he's not there and lead the services. Alberto's been very blessed with speaking Spanish and Rarámuri and can read both. Next. Junior church happens right there. You know, you have a 4-hour service. You just put the kids there in front. You can keep an eye on them easy. And that's how they have tons of kids and babies. There's no Sunday school classroom for them. Next picture. This was going down. Now, after the testimony on Sunday, at the end of the service, seven people stood up and came forward and said, we want to receive Christ too, after hearing the testimony of the others. So they stood there in front and they, one by one, made a declaration that we want to be followers of Christ now. So those seven, we said, well, we'll come back early in the morning. We got to, you know, they've heard the teaching, but we want to reemphasize the teaching. And then Monday, we're surprise, surprise, we're not doing what we thought we were doing. We're going back down the canyon 2 hours again to baptize seven more. We're excited because now we have 17. Now we have another seven. That's 24. This is really exciting. So they all went home and came back the next morning, but four of them brought their spouses. They went home and said, you need this too. And I love that. I love that. You need this too. So all of a sudden, we had 17 on Saturday. We have 11 now on Monday. God really moved. And this is the group. Some of the ones who were baptized Saturday came with those who were getting baptized. You can see that they're all young and able-bodied for this two-hour hike. We had a woman had a limp that threw her over. I showed Pastor Steve a video. And the dedication to hike 2 hours to go down into a very cold creek and then hike back out just to claim connection with the living God and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Phenomenal. So this is a wonderful picture there. The lady, the second from the left, she came from across the canyon. That's 35 miles. You drop down 3,000 feet into the canyon. You come 3,000 feet up. She came over for the baptism. One of the ladies in there, I can't remember which one, came from the village where they told us if we didn't leave Choriachi, we would die. She's been coming to church, and she got baptized. So God's in Choriachi, even though the missionaries got kicked out. It's exciting. Next picture. We'll go fast, just showing you some of the trail pictures. Next picture. We have to share the word of God because there are people coming that are still hearing for the first time. So we had a generator up the hill, a speaker, a microphone, so they could hear. And we're giving the gospel out at every opportunity. Next picture. Alberto's there with me. You know, that's a lot of baptisms in 2 days, but it was exciting. It was well worth it. It's one of those thrilling things of seeing the fruit of years of effort. Next picture. Next picture. This is Alberto's on the left. This is his son, Cruz. When we hiked in there in 2000, we went back in 2010, Cruz was just a little boy and I was playing kickball with him. And to see him, and he is married, his wife got baptized, they have a little girl, it's so thrilling to see that. Next picture. Now, this I show this picture because May, the rainy season, hasn't started yet. And for them, traditionally, the only way they get rain is running or dancing. And that's not like a dance what we have up here. It's a rain dance. Or they run. Because they're the runners. On Saturday, we came up out of the canyon. We were in the God House preparing a meal for a celebration. And for 30 minutes, we had a downpour. Then it stopped. Sunday came. We had our service. Monday, we went back down to the canyon, had the baptism, came back out, got into the God House, started a second celebration potluck type thing, except Jesus and I were the only ones that had the food. And this happened again. Another 40-minute down. You can see that's not light sprinkling. The people were talking. This was obviously an exclamation point by God that he was pleased because they always had to run or dance before. And now, after both baptisms, God waited the rain for us to get out of the canyon. And when we were in the God House, boom, and it was notable. They were like, this is something. This is God's pleasure with us. They really connect the dots much easier than we Americans with all our sophistication do. Oh, that's just a coincidence. No. They saw this as the hand of God. The next picture. Then these are all the baptism, either Saturday or Sunday. These are freshly baptized people. You can see just like your fellowship hall there in kitchen preparing the meal. Next picture. You know, we got out the flour tortillas. Normally, it's just real rough corn. So flour tortillas, this is a big celebration. And we had a big 5-pound thing of bologna meat. And then we had a big 5-pound thing of cheese. Wow. And, of course, you divide it up between a whole bunch of people, but it was good. It was a celebration. I love the smiles. and the laughter that comes. Next picture. You can see we just sat there at one big table that the men made. That's how we eat, babies, old, young. Next picture. And this is the last picture, and you can see the development. On the left is the God House. The open door with the red sweater there thing, that is the kitchen that you just saw, the inside of. To the right of that is the schoolroom. And then behind the God House is two little rooms where we keep all the medicine. It's the same room we sleep in. So we're not sleeping under the stars anymore in the rain. And so there's the compound, the rock walls. Everything has been done by them. We only assisted them. And it's just one example of where we praise God for the gospel going in, people receiving it, fruit being brought. And we are just so thankful that we get to participate in it. And you as missionaries, you can see miracles here too. You know, the Petros, the Hoffmans, and other missionaries, we're just doing what you're doing in another culture. And yes, it's more difficult to get there. But really, it's more difficult for you talking to Americans, people here in this area, because so many are closed to it. They're so closed to it. Pastor, thank you.
It's humbling to see what people are willing to do to serve the Lord. You know, we purchased a portable baptistry so we could do baptisms here so we didn't have to go to somebody's pool. I doubt if too many people would have walked for 2 hours to a place to be baptized, nevertheless climbing canyons to do so. So it's really humbling to see what people are willing to do there to serve the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be able to support the work that's going on there. Amen? So let's join again and let's just pray for Ron and Becky and their work. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity that we have to support Ron and Becky Hoffman, to be a part of Takate Mission International. We thank you, Lord, for the work that's being done there. We thank you for the souls who are being saved, the leaders who are being raised up, the pastors who are being trained in the Institute and being sent out. We thank you for the God houses that are being built. We thank you for the new converts and the new baptisms. We pray for your continued blessing on this work, on this ministry, and on Ron and Becky as they give themselves to it, Lord. We pray for protection. We pray for their health, and we pray for their zeal, Father God, that they would continue to be used by you in a powerful way there. Help us to remember them in our prayers and to support the work that they are doing there. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Ron. Well, I'm going to ask the worship.